Oh, I'm sure you found Psalm 32 by now. It wasn't hard to find. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For the day and the night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. And this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as a horse or as a mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious word this evening. It's very interesting as we think of this life, read the instructions. We have instructions for living right here in the Master Handbook of Life. It's interesting, it's a Psalm of David, and this word maskil really interested me, and I began to look at it and follow it through, and I discovered that it simply meant instructions or to make wise. And that's simply what it means, instructions or to make wise. And so what David is doing, he's writing a psalm that through his own experience, he might instruct others and make them wise in the way that they should go. We discover as we come to it and look at it that there are four definite marks brought out here in the realm of sin. We discover the fourfold thing as we have the description of evil that is given to us just in these first few verses, transgression, sin. We also have the thought of iniquity and of guile. Now, it was Albert Einstein who made this statement, but our Lord certainly agreed with it. He said, the real problem is in the hearts and minds of men. It is not a problem of physics, but of ethics. It is easier to denature plutonium than to denature the evil spirit of man. And Einstein said, it is not a problem of physics, it is ethics. And Jesus agreed and said these words, For from within, out of the heart of man proceeds adulteries, murders, thefts, and these things come from within and defile man. And I was studying this and I looked up at Margaret and I said, you know, Margaret, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Isn't that right? Is that where it all begins? The heart of the matter, whether it's in the church or in the world, wherever it is, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And the Lord said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Here it is, the control cell. Can you imagine there at the airport, and some maniac got up in the control tower and had planes coming in from all directions? Why we would have one of the most disastrous, catastrophic accidents or incidents in aeronautic history. But my friends, we're glad when we're flying that there isn't a maniac. We hope there isn't a maniac in that control car. There is someone who in an orderly fashion can bring all these planes in at the right time. But you see, my friend, the hub of that airport is that control tower. And so we discover that is what it's all about. And David writes this psalm. It's about a year after his terrible incident with Bathsheba. You remember how it is? We won't go through it, but when adultery is committed, my friends, I remember talking to the man who wrote Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, John Moore, a dear friend of mine, and we were talking about a dear man who had fallen foul to sin, a preacher. And John, I'll never forget it, looked at me and he said, "You know, John, this is the oldest one in the book." He said, "There's nothing new about that sin. It's the oldest one that's going." And so we discovered David, he fell foul to it and then thought that he could go on with life, but after his repentance and he's broken, we'll see more of this in a moment, God really touched him. But remember what it must have been when God says to Nathan the prophet, "Nathan, you go along." Now Nathan was a prophet and David was a king. Remember he gives the parable of the man who had the sheep and how the rich man took it and took all that the poor man had. David says, "Let me get at him." And I'd love to have been there to see Nathan point his finger at David and say, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man. Thou art the man." You could feel the touch of the conviction of God in the bony finger of the prophet as he pointed it at the king and said, "You're the one." And David, we know, was broken, and the story is before us. And David, in Psalm 51, confesses his sin, and it took him a year to get almost to where we are now. This is a series of penitent psalms, 7 of them, are brought out here, and we see the instruction that is given to us on happiness in verse 1 and 2. 1, happiness is transgressions forgiven. Amen. What does it say here? He says in the Word of God here, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." And the thought is a beautiful thought. It's the thought of taking away, the lifting of a burden. Isn't that a beautiful picture that John Bunyan gives us, the inspired picture as he comes up the cross, his burden strapped to his back, and he looks at the cross and the burden rolls away. He thanks God for the sepulchre, but blessed rather be the man who died for me. He brings it right down to a personal notch. It's a thought of taking away, of the removing of a burden. When I was looking at this, and I was thinking of a little chorus, some of the choruses we sing weren't always the best poetry. When I first got saved, you know, anything that related to my experience, I sang it. And there was one I learned just after I got saved. Don't sing it too much in public now, but used to sing it. "I lost it on Calvary's hill. It tumbled and tumbled until it rolled out of sight. I was happy that night. I lost it on Calvary's hill. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. It's lifted away." Happiness, my friends, is transgressions, a broken law forgiven. Secondly, happiness is sin covered. That's what he says here. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The Hebrew word that was used was the word kapar, and the classic illustration was the ark. And they had to pitch the ark within and without. And they had to seal it. And the Hebrew word there is cover. It was to seal it, to cover it with a pitch, that it would withstand the rain and the storms that God was going to stand over the earth. And you know, remember, my friends, that our sins are covered. They're hidden from the sight of God. As far as the east is from the west, he says, I have removed them. I've placed them behind my back. Happiness, my friends? Happiness is transgressions forgiven, taken away. Happiness is sin that is covered, hidden from the sight of God. Happiness is, what does he say here? Blessed is the man, or it's happy, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And we discover this. The happiness is iniquity, cancelled out like a cancelled debt. It's been paid. And that's what it is. You take that three things together and you have a picture of happiness in life. Happiness is transgressions forgiven. Happiness is my sin covered in the sight of God. But iniquity, a debt I could not pay, he paid it. And that debt is written off. He took the ordinances of the handwriting against us. And he nailed it to his cross. But let's just take a moment then. We're thinking of this is happening. You say, well, that's very fine, John. Well, I'm happy now. And got rid of my transgressions. My sin is covered and taken away. And my iniquity is cancelled out. But you know, it also gives us some instruction on unhappiness. And you can see it. He begins to go back to his experience when he had sinned against God. Listen to this. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And we discover that he begins to look back and he remembers this. And it's a startling thing. That he comes, my bones were back. A literal translation of it really is, my bones were rotting. My bones were rotting. Such was the impact of sin. I think it's a very important thing we've got to remember. That sin affects us physically. You see, I believe there's an awful lot of counseling going on today that isn't needed. I think what is needed is confession of sin. And if we confess sin, you know why? Because that which is in us unconfessed begins to permeate our being. And what does the psalmist say? What does David say? Oh, he says, my bones, my whole structure was rotting. I mean, really, how bad was it? Well, it was so bad that he goes on to say this. When I kept my silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. You know, my friend, the Lord's hand was heavy upon him in his sin. You know, conviction of sin is quite a thing. Can I show you what sin in the believer's life can do to him? Will you turn with me to Psalm 51 this evening, and we'll just take a moment, and I want to just look at something there with you. Psalm 51. We'll come back to this, Sam. We're not getting away. But this is very important, and I would like you young folks to get this. Because you're living in a world that if we don't keep right with God, we're living in a world that this world will soon take over in our lives. Here it is. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You know what we discovered sin does? Sin soils the soul. Verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me. Verse 7, purge me and I shall be clean. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Do you see what's happening here? This man is soiled because of sin, and because of it, his relationship with God is broken. The second thing about sin, it fills the mind. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. You know, you can sin against the Lord, and you can come into the house of God, and you can give out a hymn on a Sunday morning, and it sounds worshipful, and it sounds wonderful, but I'm going to tell you this, you can have your sin ever before you in your heart. This is what he's saying. It soils the soul. You know, it fills the mind. That's what sin does. And you know, if ever there was an age we're living in where sin is filling the minds, it's the age that we're living in today. You know, I want to be honest with you, brethren. I think that's why we've lost our power in the church, because when we come to the house of God, our minds are soiled and filled with the things we've met that day. Now, there's legitimate things and there's illegitimate things. And you know, my friends, sin that fills the mind. Oh, but he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 4 here. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You know what else he did? It stings the conscience. My, he was conscious of what he had done against God. There's an awareness comes up. He says in the brother psalm, he says, my bones were rotting. No wonder his framework was rotting. He had a soiled soul and a mind that was filled with sin. He had a conscience that was stinging because he had gone against God. But it does something else. It depresses the heart. Verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You know, my friend, it depresses the heart. There was no joy and gladness in this man's heart. I'm going to ask you a very serious question. I'm not accusing anyone, because I'm asking myself continually this question. If you're missing out with God, now I don't mean that you're missing the services. In fact, probably here tonight, the folks who come to most of the services. But if right in your life right now, let's analyze this before God, and you before. If you're missing out with the Lord right now, is this not a clear indication? Make me to hear thy joy and gladness. You lost some of the wonder of what it means to walk with the Lord. We were talking about more about Jesus, would I know? I love that hymn. It's a nice hymn, isn't it? Do you know what we're really saying? An aspiration to know. What if the Lord stopped you in your tracks tonight and said, well, this is going to demand time for you to get to know my son better. It's going to demand most of your time. Challenge, isn't it? But, you know, he says, It just removes all the peace and the joy from the heart. It depresses them. And we discovered because of his sin, David lost his joy and his mind was filled with gloom. You see, one of the things I've discovered in traveling, I've been preaching now for about 29 years. I don't think I've hit an era where there's so much discouragement and depression among the people of God. And the devil is really after us, probably because it's the latter days. Probably because the insurgents of sin, and we're the only ones that can stop it. Isn't that amazing what a job God has given us? We're the only ones. We're like the little boy in Holland. We're the only ones who can stick our finger in the wall and stop the flood coming. Do you know it's harder to preach the gospel today? Do you know there are assemblies in North America that don't want the gospel? When I was an evangelist in the 60s, it was hard to be an evangelist of the 60s because the hardness of the 60s with the music, with the drugs, with the culture that came in the 60s. But that had to do with the world, not the church. Do you know what my greatest problem in preaching the gospel today is? Not the world. The world is hungry for the gospel. You know my greatest opposition to preach the gospel today is the church. And there are assemblies in North America who would never allow you to mention sin. Or get up there and preach to anyone that Christ died for their sins because you might offend them. Well, I'd rather you hated me in time for telling you than hated me in eternity for not telling you. I'll risk it, friends. I'll risk it. You see, the devil's coming in, isn't he? And he's robbing us of this. But look, here it is. You got it? It soils the soul. It fills the mind. It stings the conscience. It depresses the heart. It affects the body. Look at the latter part of verse 8. And it reminds us of this tremendous fact that when we're out of fellowship with God, we're out of a fellowship with harmony with ourselves in verse 8. He says that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He says, my bones are rotting. What is the clause in 1 Corinthians 11 before you take the cup? Let a man examine himself. Now, I was brought up in assemblies, some of them, that you couldn't get into the Lord's table unless you had a letter. And we guarded the table carefully. Interesting, nobody ever wanted to come. But we guarded it carefully. And I began to look around, and one day I said to my brethren, I don't think we should be looking at those who are coming in among us. I think we should be looking at those who are already among us. And I want to make a statement, and it's not a derogatory statement, and I hope it's not a hard statement, and I pray it's of the Spirit tonight. But I think there's some of you take the bread on Sunday and your hearts are far from God. John! We're keeping the principles! What are the principles without the power? I don't keep any principles. I come to remember a person. Brethren, somewhere we got hung up in principles, and principles overshadowed the Christ of God. Do you want your breaking of bread revolutionized? Really remember what the Lord does until there's a few tears rolling down your face. Then take that bread, and I'm going to tell you, friends, you'll never ever be at a breaking of bread like it. Do you know why? Because you'll be in love. And have you ever seen anybody in love who's unhappy? It's form. The prayers are form, aren't they? We've all got our favorite hymns. I can give you mine out of the Believer's Hymn Book. I don't know your hymn book so well. I use the original, the Greek one, the Believer's Hymn Book. And I know my favorite one. You can give the number out without even looking. My Redeemer, oh what beauties. In that lovely name appeared, none but Jesus. In His glory shall the honor title. I don't even have to open the hymn book to sing it. And then I heard Alan Park's record in Scotland before I ever knew him. And heard him sing it to that beautiful tune from Redemption Songs, The Upper Garden. Oh, I thought I was in heaven. We used to sing it to Hold the Fort, which was a ranty old tune. And then, you know, a tune can make the difference, isn't it, to a hymn? And then we went, you know, we sang My Redeemer to Hold the Fort, you know. It was grim. Then I heard Alan sing, My Redeemer, oh, what beauty. Let's sing a verse of it. My Redeemer, oh, what beauty in that lovely name of His, none but Jesus in His glory shall the honor title wear. My Redeemer, Thou hast my salvation wrought. My Redeemer, my Redeemer, Thou hast my salvation. When in heaven I see Thy glory, when before Thy throne I bow, perfect head I shall be like Thee, truly Thy redemption. My Redeemer, then shall hear me, shall His praise. My Redeemer, then shall hear me, shall His
And I took it home to our assembly. We had over 200 in fellowship, and at the Lord's Supper, you had to go early to get a seat. And I went to our presenter. I said, Brother, listen to that, and started to that. And I tell you, there was tears coming down our eyes. The Lord's Day morning, as we gather over 200 of us around the table, singing My Redeemer. When in heaven I see Thy glory, when before Thy throne I bow, perfect it, I shall be like Thee, fully Thy redemption know. That my Redeemer then shall hear me, shout His praise. What about now, beloved? Well, I tell you, sin will stop you shouting His praise. Or you can give out. Hey, you can give out a hymn with sin in your heart, you know. You can give out a hymn when you're not in right relationship to God, you know. But it takes the Spirit to put reality among it. And, you know, it depresses the heart. It affects the body. Let a man examine himself. And it sours the Spirit. Look at this, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, my friend, sin sours the Spirit. You met any believers lately with sour spirits? It's a sad thing, isn't it? It's a sad thing. We're so negative. I've lived all my life with hearing men say what we shouldn't do. The next man who tells me what I shouldn't do better be very, very ready to tell me what I should do. And I mean that lovingly. Because it's a characteristic of sin to be negative. But we need negative and positive. Or your car would never start if you had only one or the other. Give us a both. I'm negative towards sin, but I'm positive towards Christ. Put the two together, you know what? And all the pistons fire at once. Hallelujah. They go!
We're anti-sin, but we're pro-Christ. It begins to move off in the light of that. Sours the spirit. You know, I believe this should be one of the happiest places in Nassau. Because I believe it's a place where God should deal with sour spirits. And I believe that in this place, there should be people who are happy because their transgressions are forgiven, their sins are covered, and their iniquity is cancelled. And if that doesn't make us happy, you've still got a bit of something in there that's controlling you. And you know, let me say something else about sin. It not only sours the spirit, but very clearly here's the sweet song, singer of Israel, as he's been called. It seals the lips. Verses 14 and 15. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud for Thy righteousness. O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. Isn't it amazing how we blame our temperament and our lack of praise? I've lived most of my life with people saying to me, well, John, we're not like you. Oh, I'm sure I know that. If you were all like me, I wouldn't even come here. I couldn't take it. I'm sure Billy comes here because you're not all like him. Isn't that right, Billy? Hey. We like the balance. We like the balance. That's what we need. We need the balance. Ah, but you know what, friends? I've got quiet friends who are awful good at praising the Lord, you know. My colleague in Pittsburgh's a big, quiet statesman of a man, fella younger than me, who was the lawyer, thinks out everything, engages his brain, does everything the opposite to me. He engages his brain before he opens his mouth. I open my mouth and then engage my brain somewhere along the line. Get it into gear halfway through. But you know what? He knows how to praise the Lord. Oh, he's not like me. That's why we get on so well together. You see, he's different. Ah, but he knows how to praise the Lord, you know. So don't tell me quiet folks don't praise the Lord. You see, you know what sin does, friend? It seals the lips. Can't sing. Can't praise Him. Can't worship Him. Our hearts are heavy. So what do we find sin does? It soils the soul. It fills the mind. It stings the conscience. It depresses the heart. It affects the body. It sours the spirit. And it seals the lips. Well, I think, you know, and he says here, listen, he says, if God, if you'll really forgive me and put right spirits within me, he says, then, you know, he says, I'm going to, and open my mouth, he says, I will praise you. But this is how he did it. Let me just show you this very quickly, and the time is gone. And if you go back to Psalm 32, I'll show you that. 32. The Lord's hand was heavy upon him. You better believe it was heavy upon him. Shut up his mouth, it broke his bones, it took away his joy. My, he was just really under it. This is how much he was under it. If you look at this, he says, you know, that the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. First of all, his bones were rotten. The Lord's hand was heavy upon him. And then it says here that his vitality was sapped. This is what he says, verse 4. For day and night thy hand was upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I was like a barren desert. I was like a barren desert. That's what sin did to it. Sin put barrenness into my soul, into my life. But here's the instruction about release. 1, in the next verse 5, I acknowledge my sin. 2, my iniquity I have not hid. 3, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Here it is. Do you want the answer to getting out of this mess? Here it is. Lord, it's all my sin. Lord, I'm taking the cover of hypocrisy and pride out of it, over it, and Lord, there it is, the whole ugly mess. It's mine. And yes, Lord, I own up to it. I did it. That must have been hard for the king, eh? Must have been hard for a proud king with a reputation like David. Thou art the man! Lord, you're so right! It's my sin! Here's it all uncovered before you. I confess. What happened? You see, it took him a year to get there. Wouldn't it be a shame to waste all that time to get to this point when we have from his experience where we could get to it right away? For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. And so we discover the wonder of it all is that when he confessed it, he was saved from the flood, the judgment of God. Because let's remember, beloved, although, isn't that a long time you've heard, maybe not here with all the teachers you have visiting, but it's a long time since I've heard a man preach on the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, sure, you and I won't stand before the great white throne. That's for a lost world. And sure, we won't lose our salvation. Oh, not at all. We're saved eternally. But what was it we used to sing, and maybe we should sing some of it again? Shall I empty-handed go? Nothing but leaves the Spirit grieves. By and by, when I look in his face, I wish I had given him more. Why not give it to him tonight for him? Why wait to heaven to live with regrets for eternity? Why not spend and be spent in the Master's cause? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. My friend, I believe if God is going to bless next week, he's going to have to begin first in the heart of John Clunas. And I'm asking God to break me. And I'll readily confess it to him, that in some measure the Spirit of God might flow through, and you and I, my friends, may be caught up in God's river of grace and spate among these people. Remember Ezekiel's vision, through his ankles to his thighs, the waters coming. That's what we want to feel, the Spirit of God. There's even instructions in the way that we should go, and I must conclude, but listen, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule. What's he saying? Hey, don't be excitable like the horse and all over the place, and don't be stubborn like a mule. What an analogy he uses, isn't it? He says, there's some of you, you're all over the place, and there's other of you, you wouldn't move unless you saw a stick of dynamite beside you. He says, don't be like that. He says, don't be like the horse and be all over the place, or don't be like the mule, and you say, I'm not budging. You see, he says, I'll give you instruction. And that's instruction in the way that we should go. Not like the horse, running all over the place. Or like the mule, we won't move, won't budge. And let me conclude and just give you this, there's so much more. There's also instruction in the way that we should act. Here it is, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright of heart. Hallelujah. And so he shows us the way we should go. I will instruct thee. Now don't resist me, and don't go all over the place. Get your mind settled on what I want you to do. Settle down and let me talk to you. That's what he wants to do. And don't be stubborn like a mule. In other words, that even if the Lord told you something, if it was contrary to the mindset of your mind, you wouldn't do it. I was brought up with people, and my mother's people were great Sabbatarians. That is, they kept Sunday very much so. We never whistled on a Sunday. Couldn't understand that one, but anyway, we didn't. That was of the devil. But one of these old preachers had been really preaching out on the Lord's Day and how we should keep it. And someone said to him afterwards, but you know, the Lord himself went out and he plucked the corn and he went out for a walk. We weren't allowed to go for walks on a Sunday. And he plucked the corn. And the old preacher said, well, I wasn't happy about him doing it either. I've had brethren virtually say that, not in as many words, but our minds are so concreted that if God came down and heaven sent blessing and it contradicted the way we thought, we couldn't accept it. We'd write on the blessing, return to sender. But let me tell you, beloved, if God comes in heaven sent blessing, let me just warn you right now, it'll disturb your way of life. You might say to some of you, you can't control the satellite, get rid of it. Would you be ready for that if it was to glory God? Just on the news, on the way out, you see this second boy from this homeschooling family there who are away to Harvard. Way to Harvard. They interviewed the parents. Second boy, never been at school. Schooled at home all the time. What's your advice? Encourage them to read books. Turn the television off. And then they added, we don't have one. No wonder they're sending two boys to Harvard. Would you be ready? If God comes in and blessing next week and says, you know, that some of that stuff is filthy. Hey, the evidence of me moving, you'll have to get rid of it. Are you ready for that? No, you may not. You can handle it. If you can handle it, that's fine. But if you can't handle it, and God says, deal with it. Are you ready to deal with it? Because see, God will come in and touch things in your life that you can't handle, and he'll ask you to deal with it. And there are people who say yes, and there are people who say no. And the people who say yes are blessed and happy, and the people who say no go away with a sour spirit. But the Lord's good, isn't he? He says, aren't you glad that he put that wee bit down? Or you would have thought this message was a real miserable, morbid thing. Isn't it? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, all ye righteous. Amen. That's the end product, isn't it? There's nothing more exciting in this world than a happy person. And who should be more happy than the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and the debt of his iniquity is paid. Amen? And we're heaven bound. Oh, beloved, I'm asking the Lord to touch my heart. Will you do the same? Just as I close in a moment of prayer, what I'd like to do is just
take a moment of silence, and then I'll close with a prayer. And in that moment of silence, if God has spoken to you tonight, just where you are, quietly, say to the Lord, Lord, I confess it. And before we hit that door and we lose the sense of eternity by all the, even the legitimate talk, and even the friendly talk, let's just take a moment to say, Lord, you were speaking to me tonight. Lord, I acknowledge my sin. I uncover it. And yes, Lord, I confess it. It's all mine. Let's take a quiet moment now, and I'll just close in a moment. Thank you. Lord and Heavenly Father, Thou art a holy God. Help us never to lose the awesome perspective of Thy holiness. David, let the beauty of a woman take his eyes from the beauty of the Lord. And he sinned against the Lord. There's many beautiful things in this world and many legitimate things in this world, although David went for the illegitimate. But Lord, whether the things in our lives are legitimate or illegitimate, Lord, help us not to fix our gaze on them. And not even to gaze at glory, as the hymn writer says. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of Grace. Oh Lord, fill our gaze with the Savior. Fill our hearts with Him tonight. And bless us all. Again, remember those in need. For we commend the whole body of Christ to you now. In the Savior's name. Amen.